I wanted to start off. I had on social media, one of my friends posted a neat archaeological find. This was found in 2019, and I missed it. But in 2019, they found a 1,500-year-old baptismal font in the Church of Nativity in Bethlehem in the West Bank. So this was before all the war that's going on. Sure, somebody is probably protecting it, Lord, you know, we pray. But as you see, right, a 1,500-year-old baptismal font, and, you know, you can see that the early church, there are baptismal fonts that are big, that are like, big is an understatement. Let me clarify what I mean by big. Big in the sense that you go down a narrow sort of stairway into the water, and then you are submerged, and then you come out steps on the other side. There are baptismal fonts like that. But also we see that what many people try to claim, that baptism just by sprinkling, right, like they would call us, they say that that's a modern innovation. They say the early church didn't do that. Well, here we find archaeological proof, and of course there is other proof. But here in 2019, they found a 1,500-year-old baptismal font that even the church back then had baptismal fonts that you couldn't really fit into. You couldn't be immersed if they wanted to. So if the early church didn't practice, the application, just sprinkling of water, they wouldn't have had this baptismal font. So it's a neat find. As I said, it missed me. I missed it. So it made its rounds through social media. So I wanted to take advantage of it. I thought it was cool, so wanted to show it to y'all to see that the baptism by sprinkling is historical. It really is. Yeah, of course. If you have your Bibles or you want to turn on your Bibles, we're going to be in Proverbs chapter, I think we're going to finish up chapter 20. I think that's where we were at, right? Am I correct in that?
Yeah.
So we're going to start. Yeah, okay, so we didn't do 20. I remember 20 starts out in an unforgettable way. We just read a little bit of it. So we'll start there to put us back in the setting there and in this place. And I'm going to move this just a little so I can see it.
Don't break it.
Yeah. Oh, I know. Okay. Now we wind verse 1, and I'm going to read quite a few verses. So just pay attention, and if you see something, you know, have your pen handy, and if you see something, underline it or whatnot. But we'll start our discussion today probably at verse 9 or so and go forward from there. But we'll read beginning in verse 1. Wine is a mocker, strong drink a brawler, and whoever is led astray by it is not wise. The terror of a king is like the growling of a lion. Whoever provokes him to anger forfeits his life. It is an honor for a man to keep aloof from strife, but every fool will be quarreling. The sluggard does not plow in the autumn. He will seek at harvest and have nothing. The purpose in a man's heart is like deep water, but a man of understanding will draw it out. Many a man proclaims his own steadfast love, but a faithful man who can find? The righteous who walks in his integrity, blessed are his children after him. A king who sits on the throne of judgment winnows all evil with his eyes. Who can say, I have made my heart pure, I am clean from my sin? Unequal weights and unequal measures are both alike an abomination to the Lord. Even a child makes himself known by his acts, by whether his conduct is pure and upright. The hearing ear and the seeing eye, the Lord has made them both. Love not sleep, lest you come to poverty. Open your eyes, and you will have plenty of bread. Bad, bad, says the buyer. But then when he goes away, then he boasts. There is gold and abundance of costly stones, but the lips of knowledge are a precious jewel. Take a man's garment when he has put up security for a stranger, and hold it in pledge when he puts up security for foreigners. Bread gained by deceit is sweet to a man, but afterward his mouth will be full of gravel. Plans are established by counsel, by wise guidance wage war. Whoever goes about slandering reveals secrets. Therefore, do not associate with a simple babbler. If one curses his father or his mother, his lamp will be put out in utter darkness. An inheritance gained hastily in the beginning will not be blessed in the end. Do not say, I will repay evil. Wait for the Lord, and he will deliver you. Okay, this proverb, again, follows this theme that we're in this section about living amongst, well, living amongst fools or living in a foolish world and how to walk that path of wisdom, how to pursue that. We discussed earlier, the last time we discussed, we talked about verse 1. Remember, it doesn't say to avoid wine or strong drink, but it does say, whoever is led astray by it. So if you can't handle your liquor, don't ingest it. It also tells us and kind of helps define us for when drinking does become a sin. It's when it leads us, when it incapacitates us so much and we indulge in it so much, we can't perform our vocations. But we are told in the scriptures to drink. Wine is good for the stomach, we are told. And it is a gift of God. It's a sign of the Messiah's coming. It's a sign of celebration and rejoicing. Okay? There was also a theme that we see coming here in verse 4. You heard a couple things. There is the sluggard, right? Laziness, right? Do not overindulge in too much sleeping. And there are a number of things here that the Proverbs warns us about, certain sins to be careful of. I was emailed by somebody here at church asking about, well, you mentioned the seven deadly sins. Okay. And the question was, are the seven deadly sins the unforgivable? Are they unforgivable? And of course, the answer is no, right? There's only one unforgivable sin. Blaspheming the Holy Spirit is how the scripture says it. And that's essentially unbelief. It's when you don't care. It's when you don't repent. The point of the seven deadly sins are that, look, as we see in humanity, our sinful flesh, it's in particular, there are some sins that seem to do more damage than others to ourselves and others. So they're called the deadly sins because if you practice them, if you engage in them regularly, you are taking your salvation, you're putting your salvation in jeopardy. That's this of gluttony, of sloth, of, you know, these seven deadly sins that the church traditionally sort of speaks of and says, look, there are certain sins that you got to be careful with. You got to be really careful. It's kind of like, you know, when in Alcoholics Anonymous, right, in AA, they are taught then, hey, you need to avoid alcohol because you've been taken over by it. You've been misled. You know, so we see this mention of various sins, even also in scripture itself in the New Testament. We are told that there are sins that God hates, right? And even here, you heard it. This one is interesting, right? This one about he who curses his parents. Did you see that? What was that? Oh, yes, verse 20. If one curses his father or mother, his lamp will be put out in utter darkness. The Lord does not take lightly sins against authority, and in particular, mother and father. That even we are told, right, if one murders, murder is another sin, right? That the scripture says if you commit murder, the odds of you coming back and repenting are very slim. Because you are doing as we are warned in Romans, at the beginning of Romans, this is what St. Paul talks about. He says, they hardened themselves. They chased out the Holy Spirit. Now, it's possible to repent, but these become sins that are dangerous. So the church has used the terminology mortal sins and venial sins. These mortal sins, and we keep that distinction. It's a helpful distinction. All sins will condemn, but some sins are worse than others. And you cannot tempt God, right? And there's forgiveness for all sins. This is the joy and beauty of being a Christian. This is why we confess, because we want to hear that forgiveness, and that gospel and that forgiveness rescues the deepest, darkest sins, right? What's an example? Who's a murderer in the scriptures that repents? Yep, we have Paul. Who else? We've got a number of them. David. Yeah, David. We even sing his song of confession and rejoicing, right? He not only committed adultery, but he also murdered. And you know, those weren't his only sins either, right? Those were just the ones that David himself says, yeah, I gave up the faith. I chased away the Holy Spirit. I embraced this sin. So we see that right in this proverb, in Proverb 20, some things for us to be warned of, to be guarded against. One of these, it's interesting, there's the verse 13, love not sleep, lest you come to poverty. So there is a temptation that the proverb that Solomon says is common to mankind. But I thought this one was interesting, verse 14, because I think this is one that I've engaged in all too often. Bad, says the buyer, but when he goes away, then he boasts. What does that sound like? Okay. Yeah. Well, kind of. What do you think that verse 4, the beginning of it, says? The bad. What does that have to deal with?
Don't tempt me. Mm-hmm. I mean, he's.
Who said cheating? Somebody. Yeah, cheating. Okay. Yeah. That you go and you're buying something, and right, you're like, you're talking with a guy selling you stuff, and you're like, man, you're gonna make me put my kids out. I'm gonna have to. You're taking away from my daughter's college fund. You know, oh, this is terrible and horrible. But really, you're like, oh boy, this is a good deal. But I'm gonna push it further, right? Instead, right? Oh, he says in one, right? This is being double tongued, right? Saying out of one side of your mouth, oh, this is, you know, you're lying. Right? Essentially is what it boils down to. Oh, this is a terrible deal. Oh, you know, and it's just kind of become a way of life for us Americans, right? Especially when you go to Mexico. You go buy something, you know, in Mexico, and that's just in their culture. It's like, oh, this is terrible. Oh, it's the worst thing. Oh, I don't have this money. And then you buy it, and then you go afterward, and you're like, boy, I got a deal. I really pulled the wool over that sucker's eyes, right? It's funny that it's in the Proverbs, but I think this is a clue to the wisdom that Solomon has, that there is, and in Lutheranism, this is a big deal in talking about like the seventh commandment and the ninth and tenth commandment and coveting and stealing, that, you know, there is a line that you should not cross in making deals or bargaining a lot of times. And here the warning is, hey, don't lie, right? Even in commerce, thinking that you're making a good deal, you know, the lying and then the boasting about it. You know, we need to think about, you know, interactions and consumer interactions that we're being faithful even in how we spend our money.
Isn't it? Yeah, it seems like it's sort of an issue of honesty that you think it's cool to just outwardly show something so that you get, that you, you know, supposedly derive a benefit from it. But it kind of crosses the line into that you're pretty much just lying about it just to get somebody else to do it.
I think so. Right? I think so.
That's something that can become, you know, habitual.
Well, what are we, yeah.
That are the deal kind of thing. Mm-hmm. You don't show your cards, you, I don't know, but after a while, it's not a good thing.
Mm-hmm. You become so used to lying.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, it just rolls off your tongue.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, a danger.
I don't know. Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Well, I view that as not necessarily, and I could be interpreting this the wrong way, but not necessarily bad for getting a good deal, but bragging about getting a good deal.
Mm-hmm.
How I take, because I mean,
yeah.
Don't get me wrong, everybody looks for a deal, but at the same time, but going and bragging about it or how you go about getting
how you get it. There you go. Yep.
Take it
yep. And that's exactly right. It's how you get it. Is a person you're preying on people's kindness and mercy. Instead of if somebody is going to be kind and merciful to you of their own work, then receive it, right? And it's also fun too when this has happened to me and I've also it's been fun to do it for others as well, is that when somebody you know, you sell something to somebody and then you give them all their money back in change, right? You say, yep, I just want to give this to you, you know, or you then after the deal is done, you, without them even asking, you say, hey, look, here's half your money back, right? I want to bless you, right? Something in that regard. That has a big impact on people. I don't know if this is exactly applicable, but it dawned on me, and it was really a neat instance where I've got sometimes a regular rotation of needy people that show up. They always have a story every time they come. They're professional liars, and they have these stories. And even though I know they're lying, a lot of times I just give to them a little something, give them money or whatever. Well, I had one in particular, this gentleman who called me a number of years ago when I was first here. And man, he was dropping names and people that I knew. He talked about he was up in Fort Wayne, and he lived up there, and he was talking about professors and churches. And man, I was really impressed. And we get to the end of the conversation and he's like, yeah, and I'm down on my luck. I'm down here in Texas. I need some help. And I was like, well, hey, fellow Lutheran. I was like, yeah, I'll come help you. And so I met him and talked with him and told him, yeah, well, we're here every Sunday, you know, come and receive the gifts of Christ. Well, he never shows up. So anyway, 7-8 years later. No, well, I get the phone call. Exact same phone call, gives me the exact same story to the T.
7 years.
Yeah, yeah. So I'm like, well, I told you, you should, and he's not even the best. You should, he wasn't trying to manipulate me. There are people who are good storytellers, and then there are people who also tell good stories and manipulate you with them. This guy, he just had a good story. To this day, I don't know if it's true or not. The people he knew, the names he dropped, I mean, oh, I don't know how it couldn't be true. But nonetheless, anyway, so he comes, calls again 7-8 years later, and I just let him talk on the phone. Yeah. Oh, Charles, man, that's impressive. You know them. Yeah. Oh, that's great. Yeah. I'll come meet you. Yeah. Fellow Lutherans, we got to take care of each other. I'll come bring you support. And so I go meet him at the same hotel, same room, everything's the same, and take him the same amount of money. And I get out of my truck and he looks at me and he said, you know me, don't you? And I said, yep, Charles, I know exactly who you are. I talked to you. We had this exact conversation 8 years ago. Hey, here's some money. The Lord be with you. And he just stood there. And he's this tall, skinny guy, just older. And he just stood there, put his head down. He said, thank you. But I gave it to him. Yeah, still gave it to him. That's right. And one of the greatest sentiments, one of the greatest, we talked about this play, our French what does he call our French person in office, our expert? La Miserable.
Les
Miserables. Les Miserables, right? One of the greatest scenes where Jean Valjean, right, catches the thief. I think or is he the thief? I don't recall. He's the thief. And he gets caught with all this silver and all this stuff that he was stealing. And I think the pastor or priest, he gets caught and he's brought to the pastor, the priest, and they say, what do you want to do to this thief? Do you remember what he did?
He said, you forgot the candlesticks.
Yeah, he said, you forgot the other stuff. and he put more stuff in it and gave it back to him. Right? This has, you know, what is this? The scriptures say, pour heaping coals on your enemies' heads, right? What an interesting thing to think about and to consider, you know, how we interact with people, our everyday interactions, you know. When you go to Walmart, right, just put more money in the machine, right? Because Sam Walton needs that extra money. I'm kidding, don't do that. But in considering how we take, what is the scripture? How we take everything captive to Christ, even how we spend our money and interact with other people and commerce, right? Let's make commerce a way to bring glory to God's name. Not glory, right? Not glory to our name. The church traditionally, right? People traditionally, they get a... They make a lot of money on something. First thing they do with it, they take 10% out of it and give it to the church. That has had an impact. You know, that's something I see. It's amazing. It's something that people have historically done. I don't know if it's as much, but it's a way to, as I said, take everything captive to Christ. So,
to me, sometimes. I give to strangers, and I'm not saying this in bragging, but you do too, Pastor. If that's what you say, you meet that person, you don't know who they are, you're giving to strangers, right?
Mm-hmm.
And God works even through those strangers. And like you said, that man hung his head down, but that didn't mean that message wasn't meant to for God not to work through.
Exactly, yep.
And it wasn't your call, it was God.
Yeah, yep. Yep, and sometimes I say no, right? Sometimes I tell people, especially if they're trying to manipulate me. I'm like, I know you, click. So it's each scenario that we are given to and see. So
I didn't realize pastors had such a calling.
Of what?
Discerning all
the time. Oh yeah. You should, man. If I could write a book, you know, every pastor, it's kind of a common thing, and you know, people come to the church and. So anyway, but not, I have yet to have one person who was not a Christian, who I gave them something, started coming to church.
What was that?
I have yet to witness, and you know, maybe this is part of the thing too, is that we don't see the fruit. I have yet to witness me giving somebody who already isn't a member of a church, right? I have yet to witness giving something to somebody who needs. And then they started coming to church.
But sometimes our witness isn't the seed that's been planted.
Yeah, exactly.
And so that again is God's.
Yeah, and I say that with that purpose.
Right,
that
right.
We don't do it. You know, so often we get stuck in that trap of consumerism, and we think, well, what, you know, pastor, how many souls are you bringing in according to dollar that you're spending? Right, that can become a big trap for the church.
You deserve 5 stars, Pastor.
well, thank you. on a scale of 20. Yeah, Sarah, go ahead.
So what would you, for us lay people that aren't pastors, how do we be discerning with what we give and how we give it? Like, I mean, you drive down into South Dallas and there's people banging on the street corner.
Yeah. Yeah, it's a good question. I don't exactly know how to answer it. I'd say you pray about it, and then you use the wisdom that God has given you. It's the same thing I do, right? But I have been entrusted with, you know, member help funds, stranger help funds. I've been entrusted with things that aren't my money. But it's not your money either.
For the new trust.
Right. Yeah, I'm saving up that member help fund. I'm a member. Match made in heaven. That's a good question, Sarah, and I don't think there is a good answer on this side of heaven. I think we give as we use our God-given wisdom in each scenario. We pray about it, we contemplate, and when we do it, we let it go. But we are also instructed in the scriptures to take care of our family first.
Yes.
that first we are obliged to take care of our family, whether that blood, of course, but also those who we are with in the family of Christ.
Mm-hmm.
And then, so anything outside of church offerings or taking care of your family, I generally counsel, you're free to do what you please. But my general counsel is first your church, your family, and then everything else is above and beyond your regular giving. You should have your regular giving, you know, for your church, but your family also, right? And we as the church, we see those kind of at the same place. But definitely you have to support the gospel, right? That is a priority for Christians. And then family. And then after all of your regular giving, then as you're going through South Dallas or whatever, then you consider, okay, is this a good idea? Is this wise? And I don't think we are supposed to have a good answer for that. Because Jesus said, even when you have done all that's required of you, say we are unworthy servants. So I think this is the beauty of giving freely, is that you'll kind of, what I said is kind of the rub in my job, is that you'll ultimately never know, you know. And is it ever enough?
No,
it's never enough. So I would say don't be afraid to do it, but first, you know, have your love, right? Have your love ordered rightly, right? That you love, that you have a hierarchy of love, right? In regards to your church, your family, and then to strangers. I think that's the best advice, counsel I can give. Keep in mind what God's word tells us about giving and supporting, and then work from there. But remember, you are free.
It is a gift.
Yeah.
It's a mm-hmm. gift, and discernment's a gift too.
Yeah, absolutely. Yeah. Good, but very good question. Okay, also here too, as we kind of keep going, there are verse 21, an inheritance gained hastily in the beginning will not be blessed in the end. What story in the New Testament does that sound like? The prodigal son. That's right. Don't you see it? It's almost like the story of the prodigal son is a commentary on this proverb. Kind of interesting. Kind of cool. Pretty good. Pretty good. But you see more commerce being discussed. Verse 23, unequal weights are an abomination to the Lord and false scales are not good. A man's steps are from the Lord. How then can he understand his way? Verse 25, it's a snare to say rashly, it is holy. Or what's another word for holy? What does holy mean?
Without fault?
No. You're holy. And I know, you know, everybody here says you're without fault, but I know better.
I hope you're referring to me because I'm running the race, and it's gonna be there in the end.
What's a good definition for holy? Somebody asks you. Set apart, right? That is our working. That is a scriptural definition for holy. Set apart, right? Set apart, and for something to be set apart, it has to be set apart by someone, right? We can make nothing holy in and of ourselves, right? God's name is, what does the catechism say? God's name is holy even of its on its own. But we pray in this petition we may keep it holy among us. Right? God is the one who declares things holy, right? So in verse 25, it's a snare, it's a trap to quickly say, oh, it's holy, and to reflect only after making vows. So, right, to move into anything too quickly and saying, oh, this is good, it is holy, it's set apart by God, I need to do this. But then only, to make a holy vow, so let's maybe like the Nazaritic vow, right, was a promise to do certain things. John the Baptist, we are told, does this. Solomon says, it's a trap if you promise to engage in a vow, or even we could talk about marriage, it's a trap to go jump into this and then only after the fact, what? No, only after the fact.
You did the wrong
contemplate it, right? Solomon is saying before you deal with things, and I think it's just a good general advice too, but especially with this mention of something holy and making vows of saying, you know, this is like before God, right? It's a trap. Be careful. And this was a big part of the Reformation. I tell you, this is a huge part of the Reformation when it came to the priestly, the vows of celibacy in the priesthood in Roman Catholicism, right? The Lutherans said, man, you're asking these young men who haven't experienced life, you're asking them to make a vow, you're demanding they make a vow, and they haven't even reflected on it. They don't even have the maturity to contemplate what it means to make a vow of celibacy. And so the Lutherans said, it's unnatural. It goes against nature. It's a gift of God, celibacy. It's a gift of God. And if you try to force that on anyone, the Lutherans said, well, you see what the result of this is. Yeah. Well, what was the result?
Well, not so good still, is it?
Well, yeah, specifically.
Sin.
Well, oh, yeah, of course, yeah. More specifically, the Lutherans said, we see all these little kids running around the cloisters and the monkery. We see all these kids who have nuns for mothers, but somewhere we don't know where their fathers are, right? And it was the monks,
yeah.
Right? The Lutherans pointed this out even in the Reformation. They said, this is the cause of all kinds of bad stuff. They say, you see it. You see illegitimate children everywhere among the holy, those who are supposed to be holy. And this was a big problem. And so now we even see this, right, with the child abuse scandals in the Roman Catholic Church. And whenever they tried. So this was a big part of the Reformation. They said, look, it's to demand something without reflection, right, and making vows, this is something not to take lightly. You cannot force it. So, a little bit of a history there with a proverb that makes sense. It's a good thing. Doesn't say not to make holy vows, but it says consider, reflect. I didn't look to see specifically what that word was in Hebrew, but to reflect. So what would be a faithful way to live out that word reflect? To pray. Think about.
Talk with God.
Talk with God. Yeah. What else? There's a big one missing. Yeah. Talk with other Christians. Consultation with other Christians. Right? People. Okay. Let's see. Yeah, I like verse 29 and 30. The glory of young men is their strength, but the splendor of an old man is their gray hair. I love it. This is a good one, right? Because gray hair shows what?
Wisdom.
Yeah, B.
Back on the vows. I don't know if this pertains, but... Okay, somewhere in the Bible, Jesus said, count the cost.
Yeah.
Which I've always thought of, okay, well, you know, if you're going to say, I'm a Christian and I'm going to follow Jesus, I mean, there will be sacrifices. You know, it's not going to be all roses.
Mm-hmm.
But God gives the belief and God gives the faith. I guess God gives the belief and God gives the faith, and I guess you could still refuse, but it's kind of like, well, he's given you this,
mm-hmm.
and the new Christian, you know, maybe I'm thinking of it that way, the new Christian who comes to belief, is there counting the cost at that point? I'm not quite. I mean, I'm thinking it doesn't seem to be a vowel. Mm-hmm. It's not a vowel, but. Or is the counting the cost?
I guess I don't understand your question.
Well, I'm not sure I understand either.
Yeah.
I started thinking about making vows. I realize that's not exactly a vowel.
Well, you know, it is part of the Christian life. You know, if you acknowledge me before men, I will acknowledge you before my Father. You know, making vows is very much, you know, very much a Christian thing to do. And a right thing, right? Even as we enter into Lent, I've kind of mentioned this a couple times, when you fast, right, you're making a vow to God, right? We don't take our fasts. I mean, I think this maybe is a good verse for reflecting that, you know, when we make a vow to God, our fasts, right, we should take that seriously, right? And what does that mean, right? Because we want, right, we don't want to, we also know the passage that Jesus says about, you know, let your yes be yes and your no be no. Don't swear by anything, right? We are told, which is, you know, very much misunderstood. We can make vows, right? And when we go to court, we do swear to tell the truth, you know, these things. It is a God-pleasing thing to do rightly. So as Christians, right, we do vow, we do promise, we do it, right? We do it when confirmation, right? We recognize everything that God has done for us. I mean, there's nothing wrong with you daily contemplating and remembering your vow to follow Christ, right? But also that recognition that exactly as you said, it's not by my strength, not by my might, but by thy Spirit that we are kept in the Christian faith, because we're going to mess up those vows. And so that's why some of the advice on making vows is that it's just a temporary thing, right? That you don't burden yourself with unrealistic vows. And that's the beauty of the 40-day practice of fasting and Lent, is that you know there's an end to it, right? And it's always, everything has the goal of some spiritual exercise. I don't know if that's along the lines of what you're thinking. With a new Christian, there is an aspect of Christianity where we vow to follow Christ, and that's a good thing. Is that anything close to what you were thinking? I may have been a swing and a miss.
Well, actually, I think I may have asked the question too soon, so I need
okay.
to reflect on my question.
Well, good, good. That's always a good thing. Yeah. Hey, reflect.
Well, it's been nice hearing you.
Yeah. Yeah, it's good to contemplate, and that's what we should think about, you know, and whatever vows, whatever aspects of our life, you know, when you take a job, you know, you are making vows. You know, when you buy a house, you take out money, you're making vows, and you should take those seriously, you know, that the Lord is watching. And it gives us an opportunity to hold ourselves accountable, which is a good thing, right? It is. And also during Lent, right? If we are this vow of fasting, however that shows itself in our life, you know, if you want to have somebody who you update, you know, with somebody who can pray for you, somebody you tell, hey, I'm giving up whatever for Lent, and they can pray for you, and then they can also check on you. That's very Christian. I mean, who would try to convince you not to do that? You know, it's just an intentional vow of a Christian practice of trying to grow spiritually. Like St. Paul says today, I discipline my body.
Plus, he also needed the fellowship of Timothy.
And it's good to help one another and to know our struggles and things like that. So, it's good. And, you know, your friendship is strengthened, you know, however that might show itself. Any other questions? Yeah, it's a good proverb. Each time, each chapter we go through, I want to advise you and to have your pen with you during this Bible study and underline a particular proverb. Look at, you know, something that you think is neat. And this week, go back to it. Let's not just let the proverbs, you know, fall on shallow ground, right? Let's let these pearls that are cast before us take root and the Proverbs are full of wisdom. And remember, it's always pointing us back to Christ too, right? And in vows and in promising that, that Christ has made a vow to us, made a vow to you, that this idea, this picture, this covenant language, if you will, is God, you know, he's the one who has done it for us. He's fulfilled it. He's promised. I mean, think of all the promises that God has made to you. I mean, they're so plentiful. He gives you so much to believe in, so much to trust in. It's a wonderful, wonderful joy to, in these Proverbs, and in particular like this, see how it points us back to Christ. Right. And that text too, that you mentioned about counting the cost before going to war, counting the cost before building a home. I mean, our Lord does this too. You know, and we see that as his cross is looming, he's as he's growing in wisdom and in stature, he's beginning to count the cost that it is to be the Savior of mankind. He's counting the cost of what it means to be the Son of God, that he's going to be crucified. And he willingly takes it. Yeah. For the joy, Hebrews says, for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. You know, and that's a great commerce interaction, right? Where what is it? The great exchange. Who makes out on this deal with God that God makes with us, right? And I guess that's why this, bad, but then boasting later. You know, the Lord doesn't consider dying for you to be a bad deal. He never goes back on it. But he boasts that he was able to give everything to have you. It's cool. The Proverbs are fun. Yes.
Would you explain verse 30?
Another time. Sorry. I think it's the one about beating our kids. Is it good in the sight of the Lord? That's the one I want you to post all over your house. You know, all these trendy Proverbs that people put up, you know. I think we need to put this one up somewhere. Yeah. Beat them senseless. That's, yeah. Well, okay, we'll start with there. Remind me of that, unless you were jesting. But anyway, let's close with prayer. Lord Jesus Christ, we give you thanks that you were willing to purchase us, not with gold or silver, but with your holy, innocent, precious blood, that we may belong to you, that we may be yours. Help us now to consider that daily and to know the precious price that you paid it, so that we even see our value in your eyes. Even if the world may despise us, even if the world may see us as not worth their time, we know that you love us, that you have assigned to us eternal value, that we may know that we were purchased with a price, that we don't belong to ourselves, but we belong to you, so that we may now live lives pleasing to you, that we may consider the needs and the love of our neighbor, and that we may live faithfully. We ask this through your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.